Hello once again. It's such a privilege to come to you with the Word of God for a few moments that we have together. And I want to share with you some things that are pretty tightly personal. I hope you have a wonderful new year, and we wish you a very happy new year, and pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you during this year. Now, having said that, how are we going to do it? Well, the good news is always in the Word of God. The good news is that the Lord Jesus is with us, and he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. And I believe in the simple things of our lives, the Lord Jesus is with us. For instance, the Bible continues to say the same thing that it's been saying since it was first written, that the Lord is with us and will not leave us, and he knows our down-sitting and our uprising. He knew us before the foundation of the world, and we are living the life that he has given us to live. All of that I think we know. But I would like to take you into the scriptures and share with you some of the things that are there. For instance, we need to go and look and find out about the church. Now, the church has a foundation, and it's a very sure foundation. If you go into Matthew and chapter 16 and verses 11 through 18, I think it is, you will discover how it is that the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "You are the foundation, and upon this stone I will build my church." Unfortunately, some people have said that means a certain type of church, and other people, while they've said that that's not correct, have gone in the other direction and said all the churches belong to him. Well, they do in the sense that all things were created by him, and without him were not all things created. What Jesus was saying was, there is a starting point to this church. Now, he says, quite simply, that what this church will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we seem to forget. We get caught up in theological jargon and discussions, and we get caught up in trying to dismiss some of the preciousness of the teaching of the Word of God. When Jesus said that we were to come unto him, he was simply saying to us that we are a group of people that need to repent of sin that we know we have practiced. We need to repent of the sins we know about, and we need to come to him and know the cleansing of his blood. And that cleansing will keep us and watch over us for all of our lives. Now, others have said, upon this name, Peter, will the church be built? And they have said, in effect, that it's important to understand that Peter is the leader of the church. He is not the leader of the church. The Holy Spirit is the leader of the church. And it's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that guides and leads the church. When we deviate from it, we create mayhem. We create all sorts of other thinking other than simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some years ago, a young woman came to me and she said, "Well, I've joined such and such a church." And I was rather surprised, but I said, "Well," and I made a joke of it. I said, "The Lord can forgive that." She giggled, and we left it at that. But then she came back to me and talked to me again. What she wanted was to have an argument. And I said, I'm not arguing with you. You have said that this is where you stand. You do not stand upon Jesus, you stand upon Peter. You don't stand upon the solid rock, you stand upon the rock of Gibraltar. And there's a vast difference. And you have said that the things that you can see, such as the rock, you will believe. But the things that you cannot see, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't believe. And she was all confused and kerfuffled and didn't quite know how to answer me. And I said, look here, it's necessary for you to go back to the Bible and start again. And I think a lot of people need to do just that. Don't accept what the priest says. Don't accept what the pastor says. Go back. And in the Word of God, you will find that Peter was the foundational element through whom God worked to put his church together, to give his church a name. It was just as easy for God to have allowed the Apostle Paul to be in the chair, as it were, and he was the leader of the church. In fact, some of us have argued that he took over the leadership from Peter, and Peter was not the leader that he was supposed to be, and that Peter messed things up considerably. In fact, in his general letters to the church, he says, Paul speaks of things that are hard to understand. Well, they are hard to understand unless your heart is tendered toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want some sort of church that is a regime, sure, put Peter at the head of the church. But if you want something that delves in the heart and digs deep into the soul, start reading the epistles of Paul and start understanding with what God is saying through Paul's epistles, and know in whom you have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul takes us into a vaster area than Peter ever could, simply because his thinking was so different to Peter's, and he could think things through. Peter didn't do that. It showed up that he was a fisherman, and he understood things that he held in his hand. He understood things that he saw. He understood things that he could touch, but he didn't always understand as much as the Apostle Paul did. In the more mystical sense of the word, he didn't understand the church. So there's been a lot over the centuries of disagreement. Now let's turn our attention to some more good news. And the good news here that I bring to you is taken also from the Word of God. And at the head of this church is a person that we know about in Colossians 1:18. The Apostle Paul argues that he has put together the understanding that Jesus is the head of the church. And because Jesus is the head of the church, we must not push him away. We must not bring in someone or something else. A system will not take over from Jesus the person. We cannot worship a system. We have to worship one Lord, one faith, one Father, one baptism. We have to come to the place where Jesus is foremost in our thinking. So, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus. Now, how is he revealed to us as the head of the church? And it's my belief, and I believe the scriptures carry this out, Jesus is recognized by the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, through the Spirit's work in this world. The Holy Spirit is continually working in this world. The Holy Spirit is continually challenging us to think and to think about the things of God. And if we don't think about those things of God, then we are seriously being challenged by the Holy Ghost that we might think beyond where the norm is. The normal Christian life is found in Jesus. It is Jesus that said, if your brother comes against you for some reason or another, turn the other cheek and let him strike it. It's Jesus who said, I am always with you. This is awfully important because you and I face some issues during our lives that really are not easy to work with sometimes. We can't always have our own way, and God wants to bless us. So he sends his Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to help us, and to see us through. He does this carefully, and he does this on occasion in a very personal way, and on another occasion in a very public way. But the blessing of God Almighty is upon us, and the Holy Spirit is leading us. There was a service that I conducted years ago in the 80s in a church of about 600, and we were all gathered together. When it came to my turn to preach, I was a bit put out for the moment because I realized that I could not preach the message that the Holy Spirit had given me in the 25 minutes left in this service. And I decided in my mind and heart at that moment to change horses midstream and to go in a different direction. And it was as audible as you're listening to me that I heard the Lord simply say, do as you were first told. And when it came for me to preach, I preached, and all of a sudden I was at the 25-minute limit that I was given. Suddenly I had finished all that I wanted to say, and the entire sermon was delivered, and I was shocked that so much had been said in such little time, and such was the timing. I was absolutely flabbergasted. Well, I said, let's pray, and I moved backwards towards the wall that was behind me. And I was praying, and I was swept up out of the normal feelings that preachers have, and I was swept up in this something. I couldn't describe what was happening. And about 15 minutes had gone by, and I recognized that because the organ was moaning instead of being played properly. The organist was just sort of hitting the notes and making them last a very long time, and the piano had slowed down as well. And I opened my eyes to see that the front of the church was absolutely full of people weeping and holding each other and crying and lifting up their hearts to the Lord. And when we left that service, which went on from that time, just around noonday, it went on for another hour and a half, 2 hours perhaps, of counseling and talking to people. I was totally exhausted. And I went home and I sat in my chair and I thought about all these things that had happened. The things I had watched that morning was very different somehow to anything else in my experience. And I bowed before the Lord. What I didn't realize was that if God was going to bless us so mightily And he was blessing us. Satan would have to do something to destroy that. And the expression, all hell let loose, it was as if Satan just visited us the very next day. And the very next day, for the next several weeks, we ran into block after block after block, and we ran into things that were very difficult to deal with, so that I cried out before the Lord, I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in dark places. And the people that were responsible for being in the dark places, some of them were the leaders of the church, and I couldn't believe it. And I just didn't understand. Oh, there were lots of tears shed in those few days. Well, now, God is the head of the church. Jesus is the representative head. The Holy Spirit is the might and the power behind all that goes on in the church, or it should not be going on. And it's very interesting to me to observe how it is that people think of the Godhead moving in the church, the local church today. We have also to come to the place where we understand it has an organization. Titus tells us in the first chapter and verses 4-5 that this is an organization. Now, to be organized by the Spirit of Christ, not to be organized by man and then prayed over until something happens or until the Holy Spirit gets it in his mind that he's going to visit us, or however you're going to say that. That is not the way God works. The organization that God has given to all of us to share is an organization that is quite beautiful. And the things of God are powerful and mighty and beautiful and grand. God wants the very best for us. I do not believe in this business of claim it and you've got it and you can do what you like. I don't believe that's correct. But what I do believe is that carefully understood, the organization of the Lord Jesus is mighty powerful. The church also has its discipline. A church should be a place where there is discipline, and we shouldn't be afraid of such discipline. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He was asked by Peter, who thought he was rather clever, I think, when he said this, how many times should we forgive a brother when he has crossed the bar and has damaged our relationship with one another? Seven times. And Jesus answered him and said, not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. Now, if you do math, you know that that's 490 times. How many times are we to forgive someone? It's an infinitesimal amount of time. As long as there is need, forgive. If you've been offended, well, it's okay. It's an offense. You can live with it. You can get rid of it. I hate these attitudes that are in the churches today where we find somebody is wrong, and we cluck our tongues and we get all worked up and we throw out the baby with the bathwater, and we do not show a kindness. We do not show mercy. The reverse is true. We talk about people behind their backs. We gossip. We make up stories. We tell things that are not true. And if the offense was such that it was not a true offense, it's a terrible thing for us to be the repeaters of that offence, because that's lying. And we're adding to the offence lying, but the liars are us. We need to be very, very careful. And Jesus said, you can forgive people. It's quite easy. The only person that is offended with the immorality and the impertinence of life is him. And when you think about things, the only time that there is something sordid happening within the church, it's against the Lord Jesus. A person may have lied, may have gotten into an immoral act, and they don't know what to do with it. It's happened. Now what? Their conscience is torn in all directions. And from you and I, they don't need to be ostracized or criticized. They need to be loved. They need somebody to slip their arm round their shoulder and love them. They need someone to say to them that though our sins be as scarlet, yet shall we be white as wool. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the attitude of God. And that is the attitude of the Holy Spirit and of the dear Lord Jesus Christ, whose name has been dragged through the mud by people that say they love him and then go on and sin like anything, and they don't care. And it's his name that in the heavens is being laughed at. It's his name that Satan manages to turn against him. And we ought to recognize that every time we slip up, every time we fall down, every time we make a mistake, oh, Satan is in front of the Lord Jesus saying, hey, you died for that. You died for that person. Look at him. You turn to that person who's returned to the sin like a dog returning to his vomit. Is that what you want to do? And so Satan has a heyday of accusing those that have offended God. It's not so difficult to say, dear brother, sister, friend, I forgive you. I forgive you. The chronicles of the Word of God are filled with people who could not or would not, which is more accurate, I think, people that would not. They just refused to forgive. They could not forgive Jesus for saying, I am the Son of God. They could not refuse Jesus anything. And they didn't care. They did not care. And the pain that must have caused the Lord Jesus is beyond my ability or yours to calculate. But it's his love that drew salvation's plan. It's his love and might that brought it down to man. And that love is enough to wash away our sin. And we need to understand we are a people who, yes, we've sinned. And we've come short of the glory of God. But praise his name. He had nothing but forgiveness when he cried out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It was truthful today as it was then, and he still seeks the forgiveness of the Father for those of us that are fallen. So I leave you with these thoughts and ask you to think on these things. The church is a place where there is discipline, and if there were time and there isn't, I would take you to other places where the Bible teaches us very, very clearly that it has a worship and a work. And if you go just for quick reference to Matthew 28, you find the worship and work. if you go to Matthew 18 and look at the verses 15 and 17, you find the discipline. And the church has its power. And if you look at Acts 1:8, you see that power on exhibition. And the church has a future. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 tells us of this glorious future of Jesus coming for his church and lifting us up out of this place called the world and giving to us newness of life that is from everlasting to everlasting because he is God. I'm running out of time and there's lots more to be said of the church and its organization. We should look to the church as the place where sinners come to repent and where people get right with God and where people serve God and go into all the world serving God. That's the organization in a nutshell. When Jesus said, "Go ye," he never said, "Come back." He said, "Abandon yourself, go, go. You may die, but go." And we are called to go. I do not have a massive amount of sympathy in my heart for those who run away from difficulties and come home and tell great stories, but the stories are really of no consequence. So I share these things with you on this beginning of Sundays for the next 52 Sundays where we've changed the calendar once more. The Lord is going to lead us. The Lord is going to bless us. And this congregation of whom you're part needs to fall upon its knees and be daily found in prayer for our country and those around us day by day. Pray with me, please. Lord, we ask you to be very close to us that we may not jeopardize our spirituality for the formality of religion, but that we may weld ourselves into the presence of the Almighty God and Father and find in him our resting place, our joy, and our peace. And we ask that Jesus may always have the preeminence in our lives. And we ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Thank you for listening. Goodbye.